beautiful furnishings. But if you have a moth-eaten soul, like verse 2, I'd rather be anywhere else. Probably prefer an orange crate, sharing a can of pork and beans with someone with whom you could be compatible in the Lord. Now, this is the thrust of this particular passage. Your gold and your silver have been tarnished. The word cankered here is a perfect passive indicative. Looks like this. K-A-T-I-O-O. Which means to be corroded or tarnished. Perfect tense. Consummated perfect, which indicates it's in the process. And it's in the soul. And this is describing negative volition. And whenever this soul reaches out and touches anything, it tarnishes, it rots, it corrodes, it corrupts, moth-eaten. So the principle is prosperity, whatever it is that you have, equals capacity plus whatever the object is. You can have all of the objects, but if you don't have the capacity, you've had it. And so your gold and silver have been tarnished. Possession of wealth is not the issue in this passage. Again, this is talking about capacity in the soul to possess wealth. It's not what you have that counts, it's what your soul contains by way of the word. Gold provides wealth, but the word provides capacity for wealth. Gold has intrinsic value. Wherever you find it, it's valuable. And gold comes in many forms. When one has capacity for these things based on the word, then you can enjoy what you have. But wealth is not happiness. The possession of things is not happiness. It is merely a means by which one expresses his capacity. The true issue is really the word in the soul. Now, the next phrase says, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. Now, rust here is incorrect because you know and I know that gold and silver do not rust. And now you know the translator is wrong. So you know that even without studying the word. They tarnish. They don't rust. Rust is the word H-O-I-O-S. And it's poison. That's a word for venom. And this is the venom of negative volition. And this, again, is in the soul. The venom isn't on the gold or the silver. The venom is in negative volition. And it should be translated, and the venom shall be, and that's future active indicative of the word aimi, which is status quo. And this is a statement of fact. This can be expected if you're negative. Active voice, the venom of negative volition produces an action of the verb in the soul. The indicative mood is the reality of a person being negative here. Now notice we started out with rottenness of the soul in verse 1. And now we've come all the way down to venom or poison. And this venom of soul is evident because it says here, evidence against you. And evidence against you is the fact that in your soul is the venom of negative volition. Your silver and your gold have been tarnished. You have no capacity. And the venom of negative volition shall always exist for evidence against you. In other words, when a believer is negative, he accumulates his own evidence, his own witness, which leads to his own persecution and his own punishment. The venom in the soul today means the divine discipline in your life tomorrow. That's the principle. And you can be disciplined by being negative and have all the things in life. In fact, we're going to see some horrible discipline in this passage. Now, how do you get poison or how do you get venom in the soul? Very simple. It's the easiest thing in the world. It's easier than reaching maturity. One, you just neglect the word. Just neglect it. When you do that, then you get to the situation where you're past feeling. Become apathetic. And when you become past feeling, then the next thing that you do is you search for happiness. That's Ecclesiastes. We'll see that coming up in Genesis 12 with Abraham. The Lord guides through His Word, tells you that you can have happiness, His happiness, but you don't want that. So you become past feeling, insensitive, and you start your own search for your own happiness. This is Solomon's life, and we'll see it also in Abraham's life. And whatever you use for your frantic search for happiness, there's possibly 8, 9, or 10 different systems for frantic search and happiness in Ecclesiastes. But whichever one you use, this means putting venom in your soul, poisoning your soul. And venom in the soul, then, is the evidence that you are negative, and it's the evidence is used to convict you and lead you to divine discipline, which will be, first of all, in our passage, illness, and secondly, the sin unto death. And then it says, and shall eat your flesh, shall eat your pieces of flesh, literally. Pieces of flesh referred to the objects of prosperity. Prosperity, again, equals capacity plus an object. Pieces of flesh here means anything. It could be money. It could be a right man. It could be a right woman. It could be power. It could be success. It could be clothes, whatever. But whatever it is, the venom, as a result of being negative to the word, eats up or destroys these things and or the flesh. So this says, and it shall eat your pieces of flesh. Now the next phrase, as it were fire, that goes with the next sentence. After the word flesh, you have a period, and now we have a new sentence starting. Like fire, you have heaped treasure together for the last days. This is negative volition perpetuated to the maximum. Literally, it says you have accumulated treasure, which means to accumulate. In other words, when you try to achieve prosperity your own way, when you're negative to the word, whatever objects you acquire, whatever you acquire, they produce a reaction in your soul. There's no word, no basis for capacity. Instead of capacity, you have rottenness, you have tarnish, you have moth-eaten, you have venom. And all of these things, rot, tarnish, moth-eaten, or venom, all of these things are a fire in the soul that burns you up. You self-destruct. Negative volition causes you to self-destruct as a believer while you're still alive. See, it's like suicide. You know, there are many forms of suicide. I was talking to a guy today about suicide. He asked me if I thought a person committed suicide is still had eternal life. I said, you already said it. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. You said eternal life. Eternal life is eternal life. What's suicide have to do with it? Huh? I said, you're committing suicide right now. Oh, yeah. No, yeah, sure. Negative to the word. You commit suicide. You shorten your life. You're still alive, but you're still burning. In other words, you're a walking self-destruction as far as the plan of God is concerned. So this says, like fire, you have accumulated treasure. The accumulation of treasure is trying to get those things on your own apart from the Lord. That's Ecclesiastes, Solomon, looking for happiness apart from the Lord. If you push the Lord off as a believer, you can never answer anything in life. Let me make an application. Man comes in, you know, it's getting near Christmas, I can always tell. Phone is going crazy, people are coming in off the street, problems, and it's unreal. This guy says, you know, I have a problem. I won't discuss the problem. And he says, I want you to give me an answer, but don't give me any of this God stuff. There you go. I said, you push God out of the question, then there's no answer. Just go ahead and leave. Well, I said, you just can't do it that way. If you take him out, there's no answer. It's the same thing here. The accumulation of treasure is trying to get those things that you think will make you happy on your own apart from the Word. Like fire, you have accumulated treasure, which means you accumulate these things and you're accumulating fire. And the fire eventually destroys you. So the fire then refers to a believer who's negative to the Word for a long period of time, who's in the bracket of the sin unto death, self-destruct. Active voice says the accumulation of wealth is like saving a fire to burn yourself up with. In other words, you burn yourself. You've heard that phrase, you know, I've been really burned. Well, this is you doing it yourself. All negative believers get burnt. This is a verse that says it. They set themselves on fire. God doesn't have to do anything. The indicative mood is the reality of the negative volition of the believer trying to solve his problems with objects, with things. See, you need capacity plus the objects for happiness and or prosperity. And the negative believer uses objects to try to solve his problems. And that is really his problem. What is really a believer's problem? Trying to solve his own problem. Isn't that interesting? Christmas is coming. What will make you happy? He's using an object. Money. A woman. A man. Oh, if I could just be successful. Power. Approbation. He's using that to solve his problem. Dope. Whiskey. Social life. He's using an object to solve his problems. And the only solution to problems in life is the Lord and His Word applied. The Word of God in your soul solves problems, not money in the bank. In fact, if you have money in the bank, I'd check it. I wanted to know what I had, and they couldn't even find it. Well, we're about right, because it was close, whether it was zero or one. Now, some girl or some guy won't solve your problem. Some success won't do it. Not some particular power that you've gained. You never solve problems with money. You never solve problems with sex. Sex gets you into more trouble than solving a problem. I know some people are trying to solve some problems by sex. Right now, it won't work. It won't work. You never solve problems with success. You never solve problems with gaining power. You only solve problems with when you have the Word of God in your soul. So in this formula, remember the emphasis is on capacity. That's the word, not on the objects of prosperity. And James has taken a number of objects of prosperity. He's taken wealth, he's taken garments, he's used silver, gold, money. He's taken all these objects of prosperity. This is showing how the negative believer emphasizes these things. And these things become a fire that burn them up. The verse says, like fire you have accumulated treasure for the last days. And it says, literally, the end catastrophe, not last days. This is the end of negative volition, total catastrophe, or the sin unto death. So this says the end catastrophe. We'll read it this way. You have accumulated treasure for the end catastrophe, or the crises days, or the catastrophic days. In other words, look, when the time comes when you are down in this hopeless situation, you're dying, and you turn to your money. Well, money won't help you to get out of the sin unto death. And you turn to some man. Well, the man won't help you to get out of the sin unto death. You turn to some woman, and that won't do it either. It won't help. Or you're under the sin unto death and you turn to success. That won't help. Or you turn to whatever it is, it isn't going to help you. It will not keep you alive if you're in the sphere of the sin unto death. You're dying and you're going out negative. And the only thing that can help you, this is in anticipation of what's coming up, is the pastor who has communicated the word from which you've turned away. You've rejected the word. And then he comes, and then something that probably will embarrass you, he prays for you, and he won't hit you over the head with oil, like this passage in James says. We'll get to that. The doctor has come and gone, having anointed you with oil, and strictly medicinal, physician type. And the doctor has come and examined you, and he said, terminal, hopeless. And he leaves. That's James 5. And that's medicine, and that's it. And what's left? Well, the pastor comes to visit you, and you have to change your mind about the Word of God as a believer. And you come to that, you follow the principle of getting back and getting out from underneath the sin unto death. All right. Now, verse 4, we show three ways in which a believer who has his emphasis on money can wreck three things with money. If you are very wealthy, you're a believer, you have eternal life, you're depending upon money for your happiness, I'll show you how you can wreck three things in life coming up in this passage. Business, whatever business you're in, whether you are an employer or an employee. Social life, you'll destroy that. And the functions of law and order, in that order. Now, James 4 through 6, still talking about a person who has money and is a believer and is negative. Now, remember, you have freedom to make a decision which way you're going to go in life. There's no disagreement between you and God when it comes to happiness. You want to be happy, and God wants you to be happy. And God has many wonderful things for you. And he has to hold up giving you certain things because you don't have the capacity to appreciate them. So the moment you accepted Christ as your Savior, you're on one of two roads. The road that leads to maturity, or the road that leads to the sin unto death. Either progressing or you're retrogressing. You can't stand still on the Christian way of life. The road to maturity is a grace road. Grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. The road to the sin unto death is simply, I'm going to do it myself, kit. And therefore, that comes under the principle of legalism. So then legalism will kill you, no matter what type of a negative attitude you enter. We're studying as an illustration a negative believer, the rich negative believer. God wanted this man to have money, and in maturity, he would have had capacity for money. But he decided to go all out for money, and he neglected the Word of God, and therefore he has arrived at the point of money, but he has no capacity for it. Now we're about to begin a study of what happens to a believer who gets whatever he wants. What about the man that has everything? What do you give the man that has everything? He acquires that with which he associates happiness. But because of the fact that he's negative to the word, he has no capacity for it and he can't enjoy it. And instead of happiness, which he is pursuing, he ends up with misery. The very thing, money, that would have been something great, money, fantastic, wonderful in life, becomes absolutely nothing, emptiness, vanity, vexation of spirit, striving after the wind because of his negative attitude. Now we have in verses 4 through 6, three areas of negative volition in the believer's life with emphasis on monetary things. One, how does it affect his business life? Two, how does it affect his social life? Three, how does it affect the laws of establishment? Now, some people marry guys like this. We have just seen in verse 3, silver and gold tarnish lack of capacity for life. We've seen the venom of negative volition shall be evidence against you and treat your pieces of flesh. Pieces of flesh, of course, whatever it is that you associate with happiness. Whatever it is that you use when you're frantic search for happiness. And then the second sentence, like a fire you have accumulated treasures for the crisis days. Capacity for life does not depend on the amount of money you possess, but on the amount of the word of God you have in your soul. Money cannot solve the problems of life, nor can it give you capacity for life. Money is a detail. The word is what's important. Now in James 5, verse 4 and following, notice these. Behold, the hire of laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the days of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. These are three separate distortions. Now remember, the same believer with the same amount of money could have in grace the greatest happiness in the world. Because grace is the bracket which he can have capacity for freedom and life and love and happiness and prosperity. That's the grace way. And all of these capacities are there. And this man could have had the greatest possible happiness. But when he's negative, the very thing that would have been a basis of happiness becomes a curse, a source of misery. And he distorts money. And he abuses money, which ordinarily would have been a source of happiness. So we start out with the word behold. And it's actually a particle taken from an aorist middle imperative. And it means to see, to look, or to behold. And this is called a demonstrative particle, and it's designed to focus attention. It's very similar to an English particle that we have, where we say now see here, or hear this, or observe this. So the real rich man, as a believer on this earth, is a person who's growing in grace. But here is a negative believer whose wealth is measured in terms of large accumulations of money. He has none of the word. He is a believer, and he does have a great deal of money. The grace believer uses the word under the concept of patience, and we'll see this in verses 7 and 8. But the believer in this passage is very rich, very negative, and he practices and lives in his negative volition in his business life. It affects his business life. And if you go to work for him, you're going to be in serious trouble. We'll see it right here. What about a Christian businessman that you go to work for who makes money or details the object of his happiness, and you go to work for him? What does he do to you? Doesn't pay you. That's what's coming up. Now, undoubtedly, this man in our passage associated himself with some local church. People know that he's a Christian. He even uses that at the front to make deals and sometimes to skin people. And that's exactly what he did with a part of his payroll, for we read here, behold the hire of the laborers. The word for a hire is wages, salary. M-I-S-T-H-O-S. That's the word for hires, but it means wages. So this is a boss. This believer cheats his employees of their wages. Now, you haven't been skinned till you've been skinned by a Christian. Now, you say, why do Christians do that? Here answers the question. His happiness is dependent upon money. He's going to not pay people so he can have more happiness. So he's making a great deal out of money. Now, when God provides money for a believer, there's no cheating involved. This man has cheated. This man has chiseled. This man has made money by depriving those who work for him of legitimate wages. A laborer is worthy of his hire. That's a passage of Scripture. So it says here, behold the wages of the workers who have reaped down. Now this is an aorist active participle from the word harvest. He hired these people for a harvest, and after they harvested, he refused to pay them, and therefore made more money out of the harvest. Verse says, literally, the ones having harvested your fields. The fields, of course, refer to industry as it existed in the ancient world at this time. In the ancient world, we have an agricultural economy. And hundreds and often thousands of people were hired if the farm system is big enough. So here is a man. He's a believer. He's a boss. He's negative to the Word of God. He's making a lot of money. And the way he makes it is by defrauding people of their wages. So literally, behold the wages of the workers who have harvested your field. Now, how did these people go to this man to work? Because he said he would pay them. You come to work for me, and I'll give you X number of dollars at the end of the harvest, when the crops are harvested. But he lied. They assumed because he was a believer, he would keep his word. Most people assume that because a person is a Christian, they're going to be honest with him. That's where they miss the boat. Because if he's negative to the word, he'll cheat you out of your hide. Here it is. I didn't make it up. Don't blame me. I'm just telling you the way it is. Say, oh, Christians. Oh, yeah, but you got Christians and you got Christians. They're all going to heaven. They won't cheat in heaven, but until they get there. Be careful. Just being a Christian isn't enough. People say, oh, he accepted Christ as a Savior. Yeah, he's in now. Yeah, uh-huh. He's got a long way to go. Long way to go. Perhaps these people had contact with other believers, and they kept their word. And he doesn't know the difference now between a believer who keeps his word, positive type, growing in grace, an honorable believer, and a negative, dishonorable, disgraceful believer. See, they can't tell the difference from the outside. They those say the same thing, praise God. You know, praise the Lord. And how can you tell the difference? They both say the same thing. They both go to the umpty-ump church. But the honorable believer is growing in grace. He's on the grace road heading towards maturity. He's honorable. And therefore, they may have had some experience with an honorable believer. But the dishonorable believer is on the road to negative volition, and he's heading towards the sin unto death. And this man was making money out of using Christianity as a front to defraud. Do you hear me? There are pastors that use Christianity to defraud people. I'm getting angry as I get older. I don't care. Behold the wages of the workers, the one having harvested your field. Now remember in context, the soul is rotten, not the money. Now here we have not the wages crying, but the souls of the ones who have been defrauded. Those wages mean privation and starvation. Notice it says, which if of you kept back. And here's the word perfect passive participle, kept back, is an English translation, but it's A-P-H-U-S-T-E-R-O, which means to defraud. This was habitual with him as a negative believer. Now, there is nothing worse, there is nothing lower than a man who is doing well under a free enterprise system, and yet he cheats those who have a legitimate right to a livelihood. And he deprives them of their living so that he can accumulate more and more wealth. And he doesn't need this extra money. But because he's negative to the Word and the Lord, he's in a fantastic, frantic search for happiness, and he's therefore trying to accumulate an abnormal amount of money. And it says, literally, the ones having been defrauded, and then you notice the phrase, of you, and this is from the source of you, apo. And it refers to the wealthy negative believer. It's not the money that's crying or screaming, it's the one who's been cheated. So here is where we meet a victim of a believer who has money and is negative to the Word of God and is using money as his happiness. We'll meet other victims later on. Here is a victim of cheating in business by a Christian. The victim in this case is a worker, lots of workers. And we'll see another victim later on, and that'll be someone who's teaching the Word, and he'll be maligned by this negative believer. But here we have a victim as a worker, and it's the victim that is screaming because his living is gone, and he's been deprived of his living. So it says, behold, the wages of the workers who have harvested your field, the ones having been defrauded from the source of you, crieth. Well, they're not crying, that's for sure. K-R-A-T-S-O. And that's screaming. If someone defrauded you of your wages, would you cry? No, you'd scream, because this is a cry of desperation. To cry is to scream. It's a truly desperate situation. You work for someone, they don't pay you, and you can't eat. I had that situation not too long ago, just a couple years ago. Now, this is actually a reference to Deuteronomy 24, verses 14 and 15, which, as a part of the laws of divine establishment, deals with economy. You never muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, which is an idiom. If you have an ox working for you, you don't muzzle him so he can't eat the corn. Same way with people. They work for you, labor is worthy of his hire. Don't cheat them. The principle is this, that people have a right to wages under the principles of establishment. The more money a man makes in business under free enterprise and under the grace of God, because the laws of establishment are an extension of the grace of God. The more money a man makes under free enterprise, the greater becomes his responsibility to the system under which he became wealthy. He has a fantastic responsibility. I want to tell you that once more, because that's what happened to our country. We have had wealthy men who have made a lot of money under the free enterprise situation. And follow this. The greater money a man makes under this free enterprise system, the greater becomes his responsibility to the system under which he became wealthy. To whom much is given, much is required. He has a responsibility to continue, to create, to perpetuate business systems under a free enterprise system, so that in the generation to come, as well as in other generations, there will be prosperity. And when a man of great ability in business becomes negative to the Word of God, they become anti-establishment. Establishment makes the money for them. They become anti-establishment, and when they do so, they destroy the very thing that made them successful. And in so doing, they cause a reaction. And the reaction can be a revolution. That's an extreme one. Or a reaction can be curtailment on free enterprise. And that's what we're facing right now. Because men who have made a lot of money in the free enterprise system haven't taken the responsibility of perpetuating it and have destroyed it, and now free enterprise has been curtailed. And this curtailment becomes because of abuse of wealth. So there's no greater responsibility than the person who has acquired great wealth under free enterprise. This person has a tremendous responsibility, because just as under the laws of establishment, the military provides the freedom for free enterprise. So a concentration of wealth in those who are successful, putting together a business package, provides prosperity, and the two go together. The military has responsibility to defend freedom, but the business interest has a responsibility of protecting the prosperity. And it's not the job of the government to protect prosperity, it's business's responsibility. It's the responsibility of those who have been prosperous under free enterprise. Now, this may be a little technical for some of you, because you're not familiar with the principle of free enterprise as a true principle, as a biblical doctrine of economy. Instead, you have, many of you, have been born since the days of dear old Franklin Delano Roosevelt, and there's no way through the ordinary system of education that you could ever understand what I'm saying. You're not going to get it in the newspapers or in school, but as a believer, you can understand this much. Now, I'm relying on the Holy Spirit to activate this principle for you. If a person is saved by grace, and everyone is, I'll answer it for you, why would he then turn and reject the very principle that gives him eternal salvation? Why do the legalists, why are people so stupid as, having been saved by grace through faith, who suddenly turn to a system of human works or human good? Why do people suddenly become do-gooders? Well, the same thing happens in government. The same thing happens under the laws of establishment. Those who have profited the most from free enterprise have turned against free enterprise. That's why you have unions in government involved. They cheat those who work for them out of a bona fide true profit. And as a result of cheating them, they destroy prosperity, except for themselves. But you cannot isolate prosperity. When you seek to isolate prosperity by making more money at the expense of those who work for you, inevitably you not only destroy their prosperity first, but you also destroy yours as well, and the result is revolution, which destroys everyone's prosperity. See, a boss comes along and doesn't pay you and destroys you. But his is going to be destroyed. You'll have a revolution. You'll have a military invasion. He'll be out of business. He'll get his. Now, here's a man who should, from two viewpoints, be able to handle this. One, he can say to himself before the Lord, I am a believer, and therefore, if I function under grace, I would never cheat anyone of wages. 1 Timothy 6:1-3 says that about a boss. Secondly, he can say to himself, I have become successful under the free enterprise system, and now using the very system that made him successful, he's trying to be a tyrant to destroy others, and in so doing, he will destroy himself. Already he's miserable. Shortly he'll be under the sin unto death in this very passage. So it says, behold, the wages of the workers who have harvested your fields, the ones having defrauded from the source of you, keep screaming, present active indicative. They keep screaming, why? Because they have been deprived of a living, when in reality they would be sharing in the prosperity. The man who made all this money has responsibility to his workers. He has responsibility for their prosperity. He has a responsibility to allow his prosperity to overflow to others as stewardship. It's a full-time Christian service. In this way, he's blessed and others are blessed. And that's the way that the laws of divine establishment work. Not only that, but if any of his workers, for some reason, become disabled, they don't have to go to the government for help. They go to him for help. In his business and from his profit, he provides for them. So that it's not the business of government, it's the business of those who have succeeded under free enterprise to carry along those who have been disabled in helping them, and to carry along those who have been faithful in helping them, so that the profit is shared, and that is the principle. And we've lost that. And when that principle is ignored by too many, then it's a sign of negative volition. And what happens? The government steps in, tries to legislate to negative volition, and you can't. They try to legislate against negative volition, and negative volition cannot be changed by legislation. It can only be changed by divine discipline. So we now have a government that has really gone overboard in attempting to legislate against negative volition, and all they've done is to create new forms of negative volition and loopholes for cheating. And instead of producing nobility, the legislation of our government has created more dishonesty in business. Legislation can do certain things, but legislation is also limited. And here we have the limitations of legislation. Only the word can change the soul. Legislation can restrain the evil of the individual soul, but legislation cannot change the soul. And legislation is not a panacea. Legislation cannot solve the problems of economy. And right now we're suffering from the fact that this country has enslaved more people than Lincoln ever liberated. Right now, through legislation. We have a brand new type of slavery today. We are slaves to legislative negative volition, which comes from religion. Religion causes even those who have made money not to take their responsibility, but to have a guilt complex. And now the men who have succeeded under free enterprise are going along with the government outside of those who are being bribed. And of course you realize that big government, big business is now under a great attack. Someone discovered the air above and the factories, and they figured out a way that they can use them against business. So people hate big business. They're jealous of big business. They're bitter towards big business because they're mediocre in their thinking and they're ignorant. And therefore they legislate against big business. And throughout this country today, people who have factories do not know from one day to the next whether it will cost them $1 billion or just a couple of million in order to retool so as to make the air as bad as it appears to be. And what these people are doing, they're leaving this country with their businesses, and they're going to Mexico and other places. They just pick up their whole business and their factories and move out. Why? Because of the ecologists. It's an attack. It's a conspiracy. And dupes are used who have nothing to do but they go around sniffing the air. But it takes a man of genius to put together a great factory and to hire 3,000 workers and to keep them going in wages and to make profit. It takes a man of genius to do that. It doesn't take much intelligence to sniff the air and say it's bad and attack big business. But the government has another attack. You see, government contracts have become a big thing in our day. And so they say, now we're going to give you a contract with the following provisions. You must hire so many of this type and so many of that type. And if you're not capable, why, you got to keep them anyway, or else you won't get the contract. You can't fire them. You have to hire so many of this group and that group. You have to do this. You have to do that. In fact, we'll hire for you, says the government, certain people. We'll send them into your factories. Otherwise, you can't have our contract. And people, in order to get a contract, have now put themselves into slavery in business. And when big business goes into slavery, everyone's in slavery. And a lot of people have been trained in the home and our school to hate big business. Some have been trained by religion, the National Council of Churches. National Council of Churches despise big business. And yet, it's interesting, the National Council of Churches have provided weapons for revolutionary groups. You talk about mixed emotions. And the World Council of Churches, in one of its latest meetings, made some very interesting pronouncements. That while they don't believe in violence, they believe that revolutionists have a right to use violence to get their way, unquote. So often at the heart of the whole thing is religion. Now in our text we have a Christian businessman, and he's negative to the word. His emphasis on happiness is money, and he cheats his employees. He has cheated them because he's negative to the word, and he's living a negative life before the Lord. He is cheated because being negative to the word and out of fellowship, there's no restraint on his area of weakness in the old sin nature. And under negative volition, this man's frantic search for happiness is centered in money, and when he's out of fellowship, it's full throttle old sin nature. He has to have money. He has to have more money than he can ever use or even dream of. He wants money for money's sake. He's become a type of a pathological thing with him. And to get it, he'll do everything, including those cheating those who work for him. So this says, behold, the wages of the workers who have harvested your field, the ones having been defrauded of wages from you, keep screaming. And the cries, the screams, plural, the screams of the ones having harvested, in other words, they did their job. Actually, aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb, which means they did their job, they harvested their field, they did legitimate work, they were not paid for the legitimate work they did. In other words, the rich man broke his contract to make more money in a frantic search for happiness. Undoubtedly, his contract was verbal, and he lied, but a negative believer will lie and deceive. And he'll steal from those who are dependent on wages from him for a living. And it says the screams of those having harvested have entered. Eis erkomai, which means to enter into. Perfect tense, entered into the past with the result that God will do something about it. Into the ears. This is an anthropomorphism. God doesn't have ears, but in fact the screams of people suffering, the screams of people starving, the screams of those who have been deprived of their homes because their wages are not forthcoming. You see, the workers waited until the harvest was in. The man who owned the farm, the man who was the boss and owned the agricultural system, waited until he was paid to harvest. And then he was supposed to pay them their wages. And while they're waiting, he may have said, well, I didn't make enough. And he withheld wages, so he cheated them. And now they're starving. And now they're hungry, and now they're sick, and now they're deprived of shelter. Now they're deprived of everything in life, and many of them are in a very serious condition, so they're screaming. And the screams of these people who have been cheated have entered the ears of the Lord. But he's called the Lord here, and there's a reason, the Lord of Sabaoth. It's kurios for Lord, which is definitely Lord. And then the word that you have for Sabaoth is S-B-A-T-O. Taken from the Hebrew word, Adonai, Sabio. In other words, we would say Jehovah, Sabaoth. And it means the Lord of the armies. That's the word, armies. Which implies when those who are capitalistic under free enterprise, the law of divine establishment, when those people go negative to the word, begin to cheat in business, they themselves will suffer from violence. The violence will either be regular military warfare, which will kill the free enterprise system, or revolution. That's what happened in Russia in 1917. That's what happened in some degree with the French Revolution, although there was a different type of a situation. The discipline of the negative believer through national military defeat or revolution will deprive them of their wealth and their freedom. They'll get theirs. In negative volition and a frantic search for happiness, they went all out to make money. And in doing so, they cheated those who worked for them. And as a result, the screams of those who have suffered from the tyranny of this wealthy negative believer, the screams have gone up into the ears of the Lord of the armies. And there will be national catastrophe. And this man will lose everything, all his money, all his details. He will lose the thing that is most precious to him, his wealth. But more important, his freedom by which he made his wealth. Next time we'll take up verse 5 because it changes the scene. See, we have seen the first great abuse of a wealthy negative believer without capacity. He practices that negative volition in business. In business, he has a responsibility to those who work for him, the workers. And he goes for money instead. And this negative believer in this, he's so wild for money in his frantic search for happiness that he cheats and actually shafts his faithful employees. So we have negative volition in business. Verse 5, we have negative volition in social life. And the scene changes. But this can be the same man, or it can be another man, but the principle remains the same. But we'll see the same attitude in social life, and we'll see him when it comes to laws of justice and laws of order, and he mistreats people there also. So we'll take it up at this point next time. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege and the opportunity to study your word and looking at it from your interest and your emphasis. We're thankful this passage has repeatedly said to us that money is not evil. There's nothing wrong with it. It's a medium of exchange. But when people depend upon money or any detail in life, then they're just pushing you to one side. Consequently, they will never be content or have capacity for whatever detail it is. But if that same detail is not pursued, but the word is pursued, and as a result of that, the detail comes, then we have the capacity and the stability to handle it and enjoy it and overflow to other people in a free enterprise system. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.